Let's go to Hebrews chapter 11. I'm going to wrap up with Hebrews 11 and maybe, hopefully today, even get into Hebrews chapter 12. As we've been looking at Hebrews chapter 11, we've been looking at all these great men and women of the Old Testament and the things that they accomplished because of the faith that they had in God. And in context, the whole chapter is really set in motion by verse 1, where it says that faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. And then he goes on in verse 2 to show that the elders obtained by faith their good testimony. And then he goes through and he lists a bunch of these examples of these great men and women and what they did. And we've spent several weeks now looking at the examples given here in chapter 11. Some in detail, some just in passing. It kind of concludes the chapter in verse 39 and verse 40 by saying, "And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us." See, the Old Testament heroes were able to accomplish a lot of things by faith. Look at verse 33. It says, "Who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions." See, they obtained through their testimony, it says, they actually did obtain promises. But there is a difference between the promises that's spoken of in verse 33 and the promise that's spoken of in verse 39. The one that they did not receive. And I want to spend a little bit of time on that this morning. I know that for most of you this is review. But this is good for us to review. Look at verse 13 also. It says, "These all died in faith." We have these examples and they all died in faith. We know that all of these that are listed in chapter 11, they went to heaven because of their faith. Their testimony stands for you and I as a great testimony of faith. "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." So although they obtained promises, what they obtained was still deficient. They didn't obtain the promise. And there is a distinction there. Let's go to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, let's begin reading in verse 10. Jesus asks a question here. He says, "Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe in me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will also do, and greater works than these will he do, because I go to my Father." So Jesus is plainly asking the question, "Do you believe in me?" And then he makes the statement that if you believe in Jesus, then you will do the works of Jesus. But not only will you do the works of Jesus, but he actually makes the statement here that you will do greater works than he did. Now, this is kind of a tough statement for a lot of people. Because when you think of Jesus, you think of a man who lived a sinless life. In fact, Hebrews is very plain that though he was in the flesh, he did not sin. Not even for a second. And so when you start to wrap your mind around this statement that Jesus makes here, that you will do greater works than Jesus, all of a sudden you start to have doubts come into your mind. Now, how is it that me, Nick Jacobs, am going to do greater works than Jesus did? Because I know my character. And I know my character is a far cry from the character of Jesus Christ. But guess what? I've been crucified with Christ. And Nick Jacobs no longer lives. But Christ lives in me. And I need to remind myself of that from time to time. Because the character of Nick Jacobs is the character of Christ. And so when I take the character of Christ in my life, and I couple that with the character of Christ in your life, guess what? We can accomplish more than Jesus could accomplish while He was on this earth. Together. But how is this possible? Jesus would say that, "I say to you, among those born of women, there is not one greater than John. And yet, he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than him." That's Luke chapter 7, verse 28. He who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than John the Baptist. John was the greatest of all the men and women of the Old Testament. We looked at some really great ones, didn't we? We looked at some things that they accomplished that were amazing. In chapter 11 of Hebrews. And of all of the greats of the Old Testament, Jesus makes it clear that not one of them is better than John. He was the greatest of them all. Yet he who is least in the kingdom of God is even greater than John. It says, let's go back to Hebrews 11. In verse 2 of Hebrews 11, it says, "For by it the elders obtained a good testimony." If you're using the New American Standard, it says that they gained approval by their faith. Literally, in the Greek, this phrase reads, "having been witnessed." What these men and women of the Old Testament did was actually manifested in their life. It stood as a testimony of their character. There's a contrast also given in the Scriptures. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Corinthians chapter 10, and we'll begin in verse 1 just to kind of set the context here. It says, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were immersed into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." But notice verse 5 here. Here's your contrast. "But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness." So you have examples in the Old Testament of the good and the bad. Most of them did not have the faith to carry them through. And their bodies, like he says here, were scattered in the wilderness. Hebrews chapter 3 lets us know that we're not to be like them. We're not to be grumblers and complainers. We're not to put the Lord to the test. Let's go back to Hebrews 11. The other thing I want to note about this, out of Hebrews chapter 11, is that all these references to faith that are given here of the men and women of the Old Testament are not references of the faith that saves. Instead, they refer to the faith that equips the people of God to persevere against and prevail over our adversary. Now, ultimately, that results in salvation. But there's a difference. This is not an initial faith that leads to salvation. This is a faith that was endured to the end of their lifetime, so that in the end they receive the reward of their faith. Now, I already mentioned in verse 39 that these, having obtained the good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. The sufficiency that they did not possess is this thing that in verse 39 is called the promise. Despite the awesome things that all these great men and women did, they fell short, so that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. So what is it then that was given to us, to the us that's referred to in Hebrews 11:40, that they didn't get? The other thing too, if you look at verse 13, again, the promises is plural. In verse 39, the promise is singular. What is the promise? Let's go to Luke 24. Luke 24. As Jesus is getting ready to ascend off of this earth, he instructs the 11 remaining apostles in verse 49 to remain in Jerusalem. He says, "Behold, in verse 49, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." So as Jesus is getting ready to ascend off of this earth, he's actually specifically given the 11 remaining apostles an instruction to remain in Jerusalem until the promise from on high had been endowed upon them. Let's go to Acts chapter 1, where Luke leaves off his writing in the book of Luke. He picks it up in the book of Acts. He says in verse 1, "The former account I made, O Theophilus." The former account refers back to the book of Luke. "Of all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up, after he through the Holy Spirit had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen. To them he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise from the Father, which he said, 'You have heard from me.'" Now, it gives us a little bit of a clue as to what this promise is going to be here, because he says in verse 5, "For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be immersed with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So he gives them an idea as to what they're to expect. Now, they don't know what's going to happen. All they know is that they're to stay in Jerusalem until this thing that Jesus called the promise was endowed upon them. Now let's go to Acts chapter 2. We'll read the first four verses to begin. It says, "When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." Now let's skip down to verse 33 of chapter 2. After this happens, the multitude comes together at the Temple Mount to see what all the commotion is about. So in verse 33, as Peter is given this message to explain to them how they were the ones who crucified the Son of God, he had used the Old Testament prophecies the witnesses, their eyewitness account, and of course the signs that appeared from heaven in the first four verses. And he says in verse 33, "Therefore being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear." So now that this event has occurred here in Acts chapter 2 in the first four verses, now Peter and the rest of the apostles, they understand what it was that Jesus told them to wait for. And Peter's explaining that to him. That which you see and hear that's being poured forth is the promise of the Holy Spirit. Peter understands that, so he knows what's going on now. Now Galatians chapter 3. Let's start in verse 13 of Galatians chapter 3. It says, "Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree.'" Verse 14 is really the key. "That the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles, that in Christ Jesus, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Holy Spirit through faith." You see, the promise that's being spoken of is the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. When you go back to Acts chapter 2, Peter, after the crowd responds to his message, they ask him, they say, "What must we do to be saved?" Peter tells them in verse 38 of Acts chapter 2 to repent. And every one of them to be immersed in the name of Jesus for the remission of their sins and to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise in verse 39, the promise is for you and your children and all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. See, those events that happen in the first four verses, those were to bring the people together to let them know that the apostles had the authority to speak on what they were going to speak about. And after Peter got the picture and after he understood what it was that they had been waiting for, then he delivers this message and he tells them what they have to do to be saved, to receive the promise. And that day, 3,000 souls were added. The promise that's being spoken of is the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. All those under the old covenant, they died, but did not receive the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. What about the promise to Abraham? Galatians chapter 3 refers to this here in verse 14 as the blessing of Abraham that came upon the Gentiles. And what I want you to note too out of Galatians chapter 3 and verse 14 is that he says that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Just lodge that little statement, through faith, in your mind for just a second. Let's go to Acts chapter 7. Promise to Abraham. As Stephen is relating a message here to the council before they stone him, he says in verse 17, "But when the time of the promise drew near, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt." Romans chapter 4 gives us a little bit of an idea here. Romans 4, the time of the promise, he says. Remember that God had sworn to Abraham that through him and his seeds, all the descendants of the earth, all of his descendants, I should say, would be blessed. Romans 4, beginning in verse 13. "For For the promise, this is Abraham that we're reading about here, for the promise that Abraham would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham nor to his seed through the law, but through righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of no effect. Because the law brings about wrath, for where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you father of many nations. In the presence of him he believed, in the presence of him whom he believed, God who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who, contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. See, Abraham was promised that he would have a son of his own body, through Sarah. We know that the son that was born to him was Isaac. He saw that promise. And then it was through Isaac and Jacob that the nation of Israel came into being. And ultimately, because of the promise that God had made to Abraham, that you and I, by faith, are called the children or the heirs of the promise according to Abraham. Abraham got to see Isaac born. He got to see Isaac raise up. But he didn't get to see his descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand on the sea. Not in his lifetime. Only by faith. Hebrews chapter 6. Verse 13 says, for when God had made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely I will bless you and multiply, and multiplying I will multiply you. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Abraham got to see Isaac born. That promise was fulfilled. But it was by faith that Abraham became the father of many nations. That promise Abraham never got to see, not in his lifetime. Because apart from us, Hebrews says, they could not be made perfect. Promise of the Holy Spirit was prophesied long, long ago. But you and I, those who are of the kingdom of God, we are those who fulfill that promise, who get to experience the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit that they never got. The promise comes by faith. Let's go to Galatians chapter 3. Verse 22. It says, but the scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise, by faith, in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Also, let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 13. It says, "In Him you also trusted, after you had heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." The promise comes also through the gospel. Let's go to Ephesians 3. Says that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ through the gospel. Chapter 1. In verse 1. Paul says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus." Promise could not be bestowed on the Old Testament faithful because of the law. Romans 4 made that clear. And because God had something better in store for Christians under the new covenant. Let's go to Ephesians 2, as long as we're right here. Ephesians 2, will begin reading in verse 13. It says, "But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made both one, and has taken down the middle wall of separation, having obtained in His flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in Himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. And that He might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And He came and preached peace to you who were far off and to those who were near. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father." So what God has done is He has perfected them along with us. He's broken down the middle wall of separation. There is no longer Jew and Gentile, slave and free, but everybody is one in Christ Jesus. That is accomplished because of the Spirit. Together, we are perfected. The Old Testament faithful and the New Testament faithful, a single entity. A faithful people of God. Let's go back to Hebrews 11. Again, verse 38 this time, speaking of those of the Old Testament, it says that of whom the world was not worthy. The world wasn't worthy of their testimony. The world wasn't worthy of their faith. They obtained a good testimony, it says in verse 39. But not the promise. In verse 40, God having provided something better for us, for the kingdom of God, the church, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. You see, what you and I possess today is something none of them could. As great as all these men and women of the Old Testament were, that we read about in chapter 11, the least in the kingdom of God is greater than any one of them because of the Holy Spirit that God has placed within us. So again, when I start thinking of my character, how do I measure up compared to some of these men and women of the Old Testament? I see how strong their faith was. They were unwavering. And sometimes I have to question my character. How am I stacking up? I'll ask myself that question. Remind myself that the character that I possess is not my own, but the character of Christ, because of the Holy Spirit that lives within me. Just burn that into my head so deeply that it's all I think about. I don't think I could sin. I couldn't justify sinning. I couldn't justify shortcomings when it comes to the cause of Christ. And the amazing and the exciting thing about it is that I have the Holy Spirit to help me overcome and overwhelmingly conquer sin in my life, and to carry out the purpose that God has for me in my life. I don't have to do it on my own. Men and women of the Old Testament and the faith that they had, they were on their own for the most part. And they stood as examples to their generations on their own. Alone. I'll never ever forget a message that Jim Mitchell did one year at family camp. I was pretty young. I think I was still in high school. This was when we were up Pine Creek. It was that one year when we got all that snow and it was so cold. And there was one morning where it actually got halfway warm. We got to go outside, and Jim Mitchell did a message about his big brother. How his big brother is always there to stand by him. Now, at the time that Jim gave that message, I know where I was in my life. I was the kind of guy that I'd go it on my own. I'd stand alone. Fights when I was in high school. And most of the time, I ended up fighting on my own, because all the guys I was with, they'd always get pounded and beat up right away, and then everybody'd come after me. Well, Jim was talking about how in Christ, in this lifetime, our walk doesn't have to be alone, that we've always got a big brother that's standing there behind us. And I don't know, I think this is why this message has always stuck out in my head, is because there have been times when I'd been in fights when I wish that somebody would have actually stood with me. I mean, I learned how to fight pretty good. I learned how to use corners to my advantage. Nice thing about a corner is that if you back up into a corner, nobody's coming at you from behind. You're going to see everything that's coming at you, because it's coming at you just like this. Well, there's a lot of times, though, when I didn't have a corner to run to. It would have been really nice to have somebody that had my back. Your back. And no matter how bad this life gets, as big and strong as you might think you are, Jesus is bigger. He's stronger. He's able to carry you through when you can't pick yourself up no more. The Old Testament, they didn't have that advantage. They went it on their own. They stood on their own for the most part. If they can come through victorious, how much more so you and I, who do have that big brother standing there, urging us on, saying, you can do it, get up and get to it. Because life does get to be a downer from time to time. But more than that, more than just getting up and continuing on, How about helping somebody else get up from maybe the situation that they find their life in? Not only can Christ empower you to get up, but He can empower you to help somebody else get up too. That's exciting. It's exciting to know that we have the Holy Spirit to do that. That we have the very character of Christ in our life to help us accomplish the purpose that Christ has given for us. Are we taking advantage of that? Full advantage? Well, I can't speak for you, but I know I've got room for improvement. I need to continue to excel still more. And I have a sneaking premonition that you do too. Excel still more. Together, though, we can be made perfect. You take these examples of faith in the Old Testament and you apply them in your life. You take the power of the Holy Spirit within you. The gospel that is able to save your soul. You put all these ingredients together and you let them permeate in your life. You can be perfected. That's what it says here in verse 40. We can be perfected. Isn't that exciting? Thoughts or comments on chapter 11? It's an easy crowd this morning. Everybody sleepy again? I can come up with some quizzes or something if you need to wake up. See how well you're paying attention.
I figured I'd save us from the quiz. I was just mentioning to Jim here a minute ago how it really stands out in Hebrews 11, how involved we are and how important we are to God in the whole plan of being perfected through Christ, being perfected with the Old Testament greats, the examples that they left for us and the examples that we will leave for those that will be perfected with us, you know, later on. It is all a big team effort, and we do, not only does Jesus have our back, but we have each other's too, and working together as a unit like that, and that army of faith coming forth is going to be victorious, coupled with the power of God. So it's pretty awesome stuff.
Yeah, that's a great comment, that not only do we have Jesus who has our back, but we have one another. I really do mean it when I say that when I come to the assembly, I come to be pumped up. Oh, wow, we're out of time. I come to be encouraged by you. When I said that it's great to see your shining faces, I really mean that. You guys do encourage me. You spur me on. Sometimes it's just the little things you do. It's hard to imagine life without the church for me. Because you're my family.
You mentioned about the people who were laid waste in the wilderness. They literally walked by sight, not by faith. And, you know, they seen the miracles. The Sadducees and Pharisees and those who were testing Jesus, they wanted to see miracles. They didn't. It shows you that faith is way more important than sight, which is kind of hard for us to kind of accept that concept, that what you see is not as important as what you believe in. Maybe that's not exactly the right way to put it, but when you look at history, you have to accept all that as faith, because we didn't experience it, but yet it happened.
The thing I love about Hebrews 11, even though we maybe didn't experience it ourselves, as you're reading Hebrews 11, you can put yourself in their position, can't you? I mean, it's written in such a way that you can see yourself maybe like a Jephthah, the son of a harlot. Imagine the rejection that he got all of his life. And yet, when he's called upon by God to go deliver the children of Israel from, I think it was the Ammonites, but could be wrong on that. He rose up to the challenge, didn't he? But he made a promise to God. He said, God, if you'll give me deliverance, then whatever comes out of my house first, I'll sacrifice to you. Now, that was a little bit of a rash promise, and we read about how rash that really was, because the first thing that come running out his door was his daughter, his only child. So he gives her a couple months to mourn her virginity and then sacrifices her. And you read a story like that and you think, well, what is the faith in that? Because the end of the story is not really that pleasant, is it? Well, Jephthah was a man who looked beyond just what he sees in this life. He was dealt a harsh hand to begin with, but he overcame it. He believed in the promises of God. And he's listed as a great man of faith. How much more powerful are we who don't walk by sight, by what we just see around us, but are motivated by our beliefs and our faith in God, like Mel said. Once, I think it was Thomas. He said, you believe because you've seen. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. That's faith. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. But it's not just merely believing. Like Mel said, and like Charlie said, it's acting on your beliefs. You notice that all of these men and women in Hebrews chapter 11, they were active about their faith. They didn't just believe God, because a lot of people believe God. But because they believe God, they did something about their belief. Faith is active. It's the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen.